days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you kept close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All right, good morning. Everybody hear me okay? Is that mic picking up? Okay, awesome. It's hard to tell up here, so I just want to make sure. All right, what an awesome day to be alive and know where we are headed and have a reason to get up in the morning. I am not a morning person whatsoever, but if there was ever a morning to get up early and just start off on a, just have a good day, today is it. I cannot imagine being someone that did not know the Lord going through life and all the just all the things that we go through in life and just not having anything to look forward to, not having any hope. I cannot imagine going through life like that. Even some of the other religions that believe you come back as another being, another animal, reincarnation, all that kind of stuff. How hopeless.
Yes.
And it is an amazing thing to know that we have resurrection to look forward to. And we don't have to wonder what kind of resurrection it is, what we have to look forward to. I'm happy that I know the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And that is an amazing thought.
Yes.
That I know him personally, the one that conquered the grave, the one that got himself out. And just an awesome thing. And I have a privilege to preach this morning. So if you will open your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this morning, I know it's early, and at least for me, if you're not a morning person, it takes a few minutes to wake up, but I'm going to be flipping throughout the Gospels. So this is going to take some focus. So just be ready to flip to all four Gospels, probably several times for each of them. And I'm going to come at this a little bit differently than what you may normally hear, because I want to focus on some different things. But first, we're going to get to John chapter 20, and we're going to read through the account of the resurrection. But before we do that, let's go ahead and bow your head. We're going to pray, and then we'll get started with the message. God, I thank you so much for the day. Thank you that we know you. Thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Just thank you for what you did for us on the cross and how the agony that you endured, not only the nails and the whip and just the brutalness of your death, but being forsaken of the Father, having our sins upon you, just taking the full wrath of the Father for sin on you. Just thank you for that. Thank you that you didn't stay dead, that you rose 3 days later just like you said you would. Thank you that we have resurrection ourselves to look forward to. And whether you rapture us out or whether our bodies die and you bring us up out of the grave, whatever it is, whichever way you have for each of us, just thank you that we have hope, that we have something to look forward to. And I just pray that today and everything that's said and done here in this place, that you'd be honored and glorified, that you just have that you would have a great day. That we just put a smile on your face. You just be with me as I preach. You just be with pastor as he preaches. Just everyone that sings. Everyone that has ministry, that you just use them. Just fill them with your spirit. And just speak to us out of your word. And just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 20. And we are going to start in verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And that's where I want to stop right there with that. Because as soon as that syllable left his mouth, her life totally changed. When she heard her name called by the Savior, she knew exactly who it was. That moment in her life totally changed in that moment. Do you guys remember the day that you first heard the Savior call your name? You haven't heard it audibly yet. But there was a day where each of us, as far as I know in this auditorium, maybe with, save some of the very young ones, have heard your name called by the Savior and you answered. And that is the greatest day that we will ever have on this earth.
Yes,
is the day that Jesus called our name. The day that we came to know him as our Savior. And can you just imagine with me, just if you have to close your eyes, whatever you have to do to be able to really get this image in your head, can you imagine all the things that they had just witnessed? They had witnessed their best friend, the one that they believed was the Messiah, arrested for false accusations by a dictatorial government, a wicked government. Their religious leaders had really orchestrated the whole thing. They had no help in law or anything like that. They saw him arrested in the garden. They saw him beaten beyond recognition and torn apart literally. Then they saw him mocked and taken before these mock trials. Then they watch him go to the cross where he is nailed to it, where he is stripped naked in front of everyone. And it's, you got to remember, culture wasn't like it is today, where we see nudity or half nudity all the time, and it's a fairly regular thing. If you saw something like that back then, it was unimaginable to see someone like that in public, and the shame that that would have brought on him and those that were close to him, that shame, especially Mary, his mother, the shame that would have brought. To watch him go through that, to watch him die, to watch that Roman soldier take that spear and thrust it into his side, and the mist of the water and the blood pour out, and I am being graphic for a reason, to watch it pour out, to watch them take his body down and not give him a proper burial, someone that they didn't know come and take his body and put it in a tomb, and then to have that same government that put him to death and those same religious leaders who put him to death guard that tomb to where they could not properly do what they would do as their custom as Jewish people for those that had died, their loved ones. All that trauma and all the things that they had gone through, and then now to come on that morning after the Sabbath and after the day of preparation, they had worked all that time, those ladies had worked all that time to prepare those spices and to give him a proper burial, and only to come and find that he's not there. And just the heartache and the grief that would have taken place. Can you imagine going to a funeral of a loved one or a friend, and you get there and you can't find their body, and you can't even have a proper memorial or funeral service because someone's lost the body? That happened in Atlanta. There was a crematorium, and they had taken all these, like, it was at least hundreds, if not thousands, of bodies of people's loved ones and just discarded them on the property, and then given them just dirt in the urns and the different things that they had given the families. And just the grief and the heartache of just bringing that back, and just all that had happened. Can you imagine? And this is only 3 days out from the death that they had watched occur. She's at the tomb side, and his body is not there. And just the overwhelming grief that she's experiencing. And all of a sudden, her name is said, and it changes. Her whole attitude changes. Her whole outlook on life changes. The world changes for her. And isn't it going to be an amazing day? I want you guys to do something for me. I want you just to blink a couple times. Just blink a couple times. What happens? What happens? Someone tell me. Anybody? Everybody awake? What happens? What do you see when you blink? You notice a very short time of what? Darkness. Very short. You know, one day you're going to be looking at something, and it's going to be a blink, very short time of darkness.
Yes, sir.
And on the other side, it's not. You're not going to be looking at that same thing, whether it's computer at work, whether it's your, whether you're reading your Bible in the morning. And if you're taken in death, you won't be looking at that, the hospital, whatever you're looking at. You'll blink, that short moment of darkness, and then heaven. And I'm convinced that you're going to hear someone speak your name. And Jesus is going to say, Mike, Chris,
yes.
Tom,
well,
and you're going to hear your name, and everything's going to change. Because no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, nothing. You will get to experience resurrection both in the act and in the person, finally. You will see resurrection and life face to face. What a day that's going to be. What an awesome day that's going to be. We've gone through the account of the resurrection, but today I want to focus on the people that were in this story. And I want to point some things out to you. So this is where we're going to start doing some flipping. I want you to go back to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start in verse 62. Matthew 27:62. And I'm not going to wait for everyone to get there. I'm just going to start reading, and you can catch up just for time's sake. So Matthew 27, verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And then we won't read it, but you also see in Matthew 28, verse 4, it talks about the keepers there. And the reason I bring that up is because in this particular little point of the message, we are focusing on Pilate, we're focusing on the chief priests and the guards and the Pharisees. They realize who Jesus claims to be. They've put him to death, and now they're worried, well, one of his disciples is going to come during that period of the 3 days. They're going to take his body, and they're going to claim that he rose from the dead. They're worried to death about that because they've already had problems with revolts from the Jewish people. They're already worried about how that's going to affect the Roman government, how that's going to affect the Jewish hierarchy as far as the religious people, and they are worried about how this is going to play out because it will mean something to each of their lives if they get away with this. You notice who's not there, though? And I found this very interesting. I never caught it before. You got Pilate, you got the chief priest, you got the Pharisees, and you got these Roman guards. But specifically, the chief priests and the Pharisees, what group is missing from that? Sadducees. They were so faithless that not only did they not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they didn't even believe in resurrection at all. And I like what I heard. I heard this when I was a little kid. It's easy to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees apart because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and they were sad, you see. Okay. What a horrible existence to be them, that they didn't even have a reason to get up and even try to go guard against something like that because they did not believe that resurrection was even possible. What a worthless existence that would be. That would be awful. But we see in these short verses that Pilate, the one that had been convinced to put him to death, those chief priests, those religious leaders, those Pharisees, the social leaders of the day, for the Jewish people, had been so worried about this that they said, not only have we rolled this giant rock over the tomb, we've put him to death. Obviously, no mortal man is getting out of that. It's over for him. That's not going to happen. But they said, you need to seal the tomb. You need to seal that rock. And then you need to put Roman guards outside of it. Now, how many of you have been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? You guys ever been? Okay. If you have not been, I highly recommend going and seeing that. That is one of the most amazing things you'll ever see, and it is just a great picture of honor and sacrifice, and well worth your time going up there to visit that in Washington, D.C., there at Arlington. If you've been there, you know how seriously they take guarding that tomb. There's not a named person in that tomb. It is just the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But they take it extremely seriously. You have to train. You have to be chosen specifically to be on that post. You are out there in any kind of weather, and it is guarded 24/7, 365. They do not leave that post. It is guarded. And do not observe the decorum that they command there, they will call you out in public. And I've seen it in person, them calling some kids out in public for talking and things like that, and they do not do it kindly. They are very, very serious about how people act up there. But it's only guarded by, really, at most, three guys at a time. When they do the changing of the guard, they'll have the guy in command, and then they'll have two of the soldiers, the one coming out and the one going in. Not a huge, heavy presence, but they do guard it, and they take it very seriously. When I was in China, in Tiananmen Square, Mao Zedong, his tomb is there in the middle of the square, and you can go in and you can visit his tomb. They have his body in a glass coffin where you can go in and, I guess, pay respects. I don't know why you would for him. He's a mass murderer, but the Chinese people do that, and you can go in and tour it. Well, when I was there, you could not go in. They had it locked down because it was, I think, the 70th anniversary of the Communist Party or something like that, so they had it locked down. But my reason for saying that is that that tomb is also guarded, and I would say that one is even guarded more heavily because they've got lots of Chinese soldiers. They've got all kinds of cameras. They've got, and it's surrounded by the Communist Party buildings and all that, so it's pretty heavily guarded. But as I was reading this, I noticed that this may have been the most heavily guarded tomb in the history of the world, because not only do they have some soldiers that are guarding it, they've got the seal of Rome. They've got the religious leaders of the Jews. They've got the social leaders of the Jews. All these guys that are out there, it says that they kept a watch, so I know that's talking about the soldiers, but I'm sure that the Pharisees and the chief priests had some of their guys watching the Roman soldiers to make sure that they had actually set a watch. Okay, I don't think they were just trusting Rome. Man, they'd be crazy to do that. So it was very heavily guarded. But you also realize when they sealed that tomb, it was with the seal of Rome. That means it went all the way up to Caesar. You start coming against those soldiers, eventually you're going to get the full wrath of Caesar on you, because that is a Roman guarded thing, and Rome did not mess around. It was the most powerful empire on the face of the planet at that time, and they were not allowing visitors to that tomb, I can tell you that. That's why Mary and the other women, they could not go to that tomb to have a funeral service, to have a memorial service, to do the anointing, whatever, because if it's guarded by Rome, they're not letting visitors through, okay? So this is extremely guarded. But isn't it amazing when God takes something that's meant for evil and uses it for good? Amen. You realize that while they're saying, make sure that no one could ever say someone went and got him out of that tomb, God was saying the same thing. Make sure that no one can go in and claim and get glory for themselves that they got him out of that tomb. There was no way to mistake this. He got himself out. That rock was sealed, it was heavily guarded, and he was dead. And he walked out himself. God used the wicked devices of man and turned it into good to give himself the glory and to show the entire world that he is the resurrection and the life. What an awesome thing that he did there. Let's see. Let's go to the next group of people. I want you to continue in Matthew 28. We're just going to start in verse 1. And we're only going to read verse 1 at the moment. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Now I want you to flip over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Now again, I'm gonna read these passages, and I'm not gonna connect things quite yet, because I'm focusing on the people, not necessarily the entire passage. So I just want to make clear what we're doing here. So with that said, I want you now to go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So now it started out with Mary Magdalene, and now we've got Mary. It says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. So Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came up unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead. Go down to verse 10 as well. It says, it just elaborates on who all was there. It says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So after they see these angels, they come to the tomb, they're going to be told to go back and tell the apostles, the other disciples, of what they had seen. So that is just elaborating on who that was talking about. Finally, go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 11 through 15. So John chapter 20 verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulchre." I went a little too far there. Verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So until that point, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and the other women that were with them, what were they doing? They had taken the day before the day of preparation to prepare the spices to come in and anoint the body of Jesus. They were preparing for a funeral service. That's really what they were doing. They were preparing to give Jesus a proper burial, have a proper funeral for him, because they were not given that opportunity. And that's where we're going to leave them for right now. Go back to Luke chapter 24. We're going to focus on some others. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24:12. And just hold your place there in John 20 if you haven't already flipped over. Apologize for that. So Luke 24 and verse 12 says, "Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now flip back over to John 20. You see, starting in verse 2, it says, "Then she runneth," that's talking about Mary Magdalene, "and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So we're now looking at Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, who is John. So we're looking at Peter and John. And it says when Mary Magdalene and the other women came, and they came running up to them and said, "Hey, we went to anoint the body of Jesus, and when we got there, the stone was rolled away, and there's no one there, and they've taken him. We don't know where his body is." So they're in a panic. And I can just see Peter with his brashness, and just there's so many things that have to be going through Peter's mind, because of what he had just done the last time he saw Jesus, and denying him and cursing and just doing, just having a backsliding moment, if you will. And how he ended that, what he thought ended that relationship on earth with Jesus, and how disappointing that must have been. And he, just some of the ways that Peter reacted. And you can imagine when Peter heard this, this news, he's probably blaming the Romans. He's probably blaming the Jewish hierarchy. They've taken the body. Now they're not even going to let us perform a proper burial. He's probably assigning blame. He's probably very upset. So he and John start running to the tomb. And it says John, well, I guess, was faster because John outran him and got the tomb first. It says that John, when John got there, he stoops down and he looks in, and there's nothing there. And it was just as the ladies had said. There's nothing there other than the linen clothes they were laying there. And I don't know if he didn't go in because he was just in shock, or if he was trying to observe Jewish custom and not going entering in to a tomb where a dead person had lain. I don't know what his reason for not going in immediately was, but he stopped. But then Peter, just like Peter was wont to do, Peter just goes right in. And he's looking around, and he's seeing the linen clothes lay, and he notices the napkin laying folded, what was over his face, separate from the clothes. And if you want to do a study on that, that's an amazing picture there. I encourage you to go home and study that, because that's just an amazing picture there and a sermon in all of itself. But Peter notices this, and I imagine they just look at each other and cannot figure out what's going on. But then the last part of that verse, and it says the disciples return to their homes. Hopeless.
Right.
Hopeless. Sad and hopeless and broken. So that's where we leave Peter and John. Next group of people. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. And this is just a very short one. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read this. It says, "And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." And now, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13. I'm going to start reading there. It says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And that's like the modern version today of saying, what, do you live under a rock? And I can imagine if someone said that to Jesus today, he'd be like, well, actually, the last 3 days, I have been under a rock. Verse 19, it says, "He said unto them, What things? And they say unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him and said, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and gave to them. And then their life changed. They're walking, they're deliberating between themselves, they're discussing the events that they had seen, the crucifixion, all the things that had happened. They're talking about this, they're heartbroken. They're just trying to get comfort from one another and console each other, but just figure out what's going on, where to go from here. And all of a sudden this stranger comes up beside them and starts walking with them, and I don't know if they consider that to be rude or not, but he asks them why they're so sad. And they say, what do you mean, why are we so sad? Do you not know what's been going on the last 3 days? Do you not know what's happening? It's the biggest news in our country, what's going on right now. Because everyone would have known about this in Israel. Everyone would have known what had happened. This man that claimed to be the Messiah, the promised one, had just been put to death by the Jews and the Romans. That would have not been some piece of news in a small group. That would have been major, major news for these people. And he says, no, I don't know what you're talking about, really. So they go on to say, oh, this guy Jesus, we believe that he was the Messiah. We believe that he was the one that came to deliver Israel, probably thinking that he had come to deliver them from the Roman Empire. He was our friend. And they began to tell him about himself, not knowing. And all of a sudden, he just says, no, wait, this is what the Scripture says.
That's right.
And can you imagine being part of that lesson? As he's walking with you, teaching you about himself and going through all the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, teaching you clearly, without parables, without any veil over it, teaching about himself, how amazing that would have been to sit under that teaching. And when they get finally to where they're going, they stop, and he acts like he's going to go on. They say, no, why don't you come and you stay with us, you can eat with us, have some fellowship with us, you've been talking with us, and apparently you know the Scripture, and it's been a comfort to us, why don't you stay with us? They sit down to eat, and he takes bread, and he begins to bless the food, and he breaks it, and hands it to them. And their world changes, because they realize they are staring the Messiah in the face, and he is alive. And it is not just a story from these women. It is reality. And they are getting to see it firsthand. What an amazing moment that must have been. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. And wow, what a moment that must have been. To see him, and then all of a sudden, he's just gone. And you know something is different. Because he didn't do that before. Something's very different about him. Because we didn't know who he was at first. He looks different. There's something different. He's not speaking in parables. He's not speaking guardedly. He's speaking openly. And then he reveals himself. And then he just vanishes right in front of your eyes. Something is different. Something has changed drastically. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. We're getting close to being done here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 here in this passage. It says, and go quickly and tell his disciples, and this is the angel speaking to Mary, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and beheld him, came and held him, by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So Mary Magdalene and all the women come. They don't see Jesus there. They're coming back to tell the disciples what's going on. All of a sudden, Jesus meets them in the way. They fall down. They worship him. They have their time of seeing their Savior face to face. And then Jesus says, you go tell my disciples, go tell the rest of the apostles, my friends, to meet me in Galilee where I said I would be, and I will meet them there. That would be a cool thing. Now go to Mark, back to Mark chapter 16. This one's got quite a bit of flipping to do. So Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 10. It says, and she went and told them that they had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So when Mary Magdalene and the other women get there, they tell them, and they're like, that's not possible. You guys are seeing things. It's just wishful thinking. That's not possible. They don't believe him. Go to Luke chapter 24, verse 8. Luke 24, 8. Luke 24, verse 8 says, and they remembered his words, and returning from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Sorry, I lost my place here. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then finally, go down to verse 33. Verse 33 of the same chapter. It says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. So even when Jesus appears to them, they're not expecting it. They're not looking for him to be alive. And he appears to them, and it terrifies them. Finally, John chapter 20 again. John chapter 20, and this is where we will wrap up here. John chapter 20. Just go to verse 18. John chapter 20, 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I think Jesus has had such an amazing sense of humor. Because you know very well, he could have, and he knew how they were going to react, first of all. He's God, he knows all. So he knew how they were going to react when he appeared in the middle of them. But he very well could have gone up to the door, knocked on the door, and just surprised them. They come to the door, and who's knocking? It's Jesus. He's alive. They would have just been floored at that. But Jesus doesn't do that. They're all gathered there, and they're memorializing him, and they're just sad. Right in the middle of the room. Peace be unto you. And I can imagine he said it just like that, scaring them. He knew exactly what he was doing. I think that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it makes me laugh every time. I think he has a great sense of humor, and I can imagine, just like you drop a book in a room full of cats that aren't paying attention, they started climbing curtains and going up the walls, and I bet they were trying to as fast as they could get away. And he says, in ironic words, peace be unto you, when he just shows up in the middle of the room like that. But how amazing it must have been to be sitting there again, not expecting it, and all of a sudden he's just there. The last time you saw him, he was hanging on a cross dead, and now he's standing in the middle of the room alive. What an amazing sight that must have been. How amazing of a moment that must have been. The last passage I want to read, the same chapter, John 20, verse 24. We're going to read through verse 29, and then we'll be done. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And some of the greatest words, I think, in the Bible, it says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to reach his hand out. He didn't have to look at the prints of the nails. He didn't have to see his side. He knew exactly who it was, and he dropped to his knees, I'm convinced, and said, "My Lord and my God," and worshiped him as king, because that's who he is. So the reason I'm going through all these people, and like I said, we're going to wrap up, but you've got Mary Magdalene and the other women. What are they doing during this time? They're preparing a funeral service. You got Cleopas and this unnamed disciple that's traveling the road with him. They're deliberating between each other. They're comforting each other. They're consoling each other. They're walking and talking, trying to figure things out. You got most of the apostles and some disciples. They're in that upper room. What are they doing? They're having a memorial service. They're sad. They're heartbroken. They're depressed. They're having a memorial service. And then you got Thomas, who's just done with it all. I don't believe. I just don't. It doesn't matter who tells me. It doesn't matter what they tell me. I do not believe. It cannot be true. So you got Peter, Thomas, who's in complete denial. You got Peter, who is angry. You got Cleopas and this other disciple, who are bargaining and discussing things between themselves and deliberating what's going on. You got the apostles who are in a state of depression. And then you got Mary and the other women who have come to this point of acceptance and they're just getting ready to go give him a proper funeral. Someone, if you know, what are denial, anger, bargaining or deliberating, depression and acceptance. What are those? What are those five? You guys know? Five stages of grief. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." But they were going through the five stages of grief because they did not believe. They did not believe. They did not take Jesus at his word. And I understand I'm not trying to come against them. It would have been, I'm sure I would have done the exact same thing that they did because I would have never seen anything like that before, save with maybe the example of him raising Lazarus from the dead and some of the others that he raised from the dead. But no one to this point had ever gotten themselves out of the grave. So this had never been done before and never been seen before. But they did not take the Messiah, if they truly believed he was the Messiah, they did not take the Messiah at his word, the Savior at his word. They did not believe. That's right. And they were going through those five stages of grief. They were preparing a memorial service when they should have been preparing a homecoming service.
That's right.
They were preparing a funeral and they should have been getting ready to throw the biggest party of all time. There should have been thousands of people outside of that tomb days before lined up. We can get in line for Target and all these places on Black Friday. On this day, they should have been lined up and you shouldn't have been able to get anywhere near that tomb for the throng of people that was outside waiting for him to get out. But no one was there. And I find it very interesting that it says when Mary and Peter and some of the others got to the tomb, it says they saw two angels, but they didn't see Jesus. You ever think about where Jesus was at this time? When he showed himself to Mary, when he revealed himself, you notice what he said. He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So he hasn't gone to apply the blood to the mercy seat yet. He hasn't gone to do that yet. So he's not in the body where they can touch and hug him yet. He said, "Don't touch me yet. I have not ascended to my Father." So where does Jesus go between the tomb and that point in time? I wonder if he's maybe either praying in the garden again or if he's just standing there out of sight watching those he loved, those that claimed to believe him, what their reactions would be and to see if anyone even bothered to show up. And how disappointed, if that is truly the case what he was doing, how disappointed he must have been to see that no one came. And when they did get there, no one believed. Even though the tomb was empty, the soldiers were gone, no one believed. That must have broken his heart, because the only time in the Bible that it says it made Jesus cry was because of unbelief at the time when Lazarus had passed away. It must have broken his heart.
Yes, sir.
Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection, the life, or not?
Yes.
So what is it for you? What is it for me? We get so bogged down with things in our life, and we get so hung up on the circumstances that we don't realize who is King and Lord of our lives. And we don't remember that we not only serve the resurrection and life, but He lives inside of us. So, is it your marriage? Is it your relationships with other people? Is it your church? Is it your calling, your ministry? What is it that you've given up on? What is it that God's told you to do, that God's told you to take care of, that God's given His word to, that you're holding a funeral for in your heart? That you're memorializing instead of celebrating. Your relationships, God never meant those to die. Your marriage, God certainly never meant for that to die.
That's right.
Your church, God never meant for it to die.
Amen.
There are things that we as Christians are woefully and willfully ignorant on and willfully disobedient in, because we don't truly take time to consider who lives inside of us and who has given us His life.
Amen.
He lives inside of us. This is His church. It's His relationship between two people in a marriage, in just a friend relationship, whatever it is His. He has given life to it. It cannot die. So stop memorializing it. Stop acting like it's dead. Stop acting like you're at a funeral. And I've got to do the same thing. And I'm just speaking in general to Christians, whether you're sitting in this auditorium, whether you hear this, maybe if you listen to it on the website, whatever it is. We have got to stop with the moping around and the acting like things are dead when Christ is alive. And He commands us to live and to live in His resurrection power. We've got to stop it. And what example are we giving to the rest of the world that has no hope when we act like we have no hope? We say that we have hope, but we don't act like it. This is the happiest day in history that we celebrate.
Yes.
But it doesn't have to be just this day. We're not just celebrating bodily resurrection. We are celebrating life.
Yes.
Because He is life.
That's right.
So what is it today? What do you need to get taken care of today? What do you need to recommit to God today and say that, God, You're the resurrection, You're the life, and I'm sorry for having a constant funeral for that area of my life. I don't know what it is, that's between you and the Lord. But as I have Pastor come back up, that's the thought that I want to leave you with. That's the thought that God gave to me. And if you need to come up and get something taken care of with God, then do it. Don't wait. Just be obedient. Thank you all.
Father, thank you for what we have heard this morning. I'm just as guilty as anyone else for moping around, acting as though you're still in the tomb, as though you have no power in our lives. We're just as guilty as those apostles were, those women were, those disciples were. We have the resurrection power within us. We do not access it. Lord, would you let this truth that we heard this morning not quickly leave our minds? Lord, help us to believe you, not walk in doubt. You upbraided those disciples. You upbraided the men on the road to Damascus or Emmaus. You upbraided those people for their unbelief. Lord, upbraid us when we need it. We might need it right now. Help us to believe you. Walk in faith. Thank you for what we heard from your word. We thank and praise you for it. This is a great day. But every day could be a great day. Because the resurrection of your Son gives us eternal life, a life that never ends. It will not end after the sun sets this evening. It's resurrection day for us every day. Every Sunday as well as a celebration of your resurrection. So we thank you for what we heard from your word this morning. And Lord, for the rest of the day, whether it's the worship service at 10 or the communion service this afternoon, all these things that will be done, Lord, help us to stay within that thought that we are resurrected people with you. We have eternal life. We praise you and thank you for it. Now, Father, the fellowship that's going to follow, just I pray you bless it, bless the food to folks. Again, we just thank you for this day and all that it means to us as your children. And I ask you just have the preeminence throughout all this day. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may head over to the Family Life Center. There's food over there for you to eat. And that way you can get nice and full and get sleepy. And then you can come back in here at 10 o'clock and sleep for a little while. Okay. All right.